My father-in-law, Richard Seaman, grew up in the Great Depression in Lawton, Oklahoma. His father, Jack, was fortunate to be employed as an electrician for the city. One of the tools of his trade was a huge ring of keys that opened up all of the electrical boxes across town. Richard was strictly forbidden from playing with the keys. Like most forbidden fruits, when they are placed near young children, the keys somehow found their way into Richard's hands and out the door, where they were temporarily misplaced, perhaps even thrown into a nearby field. The details are kind of sketchy. When Richard was confronted about the whereabouts of the keys, he rose up with all of the energy that a six-year-old could muster and said, "We're just not going to talk about that right now." Silence is golden, right? Children should be seen and not heard. My children have always loved this story about their grandfather. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the third part of Isaiah. Isaiah is one huge, long book that stitches together at least three different prophets. The one we read from this morning is speaking to the community who have returned from exile and are now back in Jerusalem. And all is not well. There are factions. There are power struggles going on. There are problems rebuilding. And there are questions about God's faithfulness. You know, I thought at least one benefit to reading biblical history is to know that contention among God's people, it didn't originate with the Methodists or with the Anglicans, right? It's been there for a while. So in this struggle, God speaks and says, "I will not keep silent. I will not rest until the glory of my people is known across the face of the earth." What a day it would be if the church took the same stance. If the church said, "I will no longer keep silent." What if our churches, instead of being consumed by internal wrangling, spoke up about something? Racial reconciliation, or homelessness, or mass incarceration, or military spending, or Islamophobia, or homelessness, or immigration and deportations. What if you and I said, "We will not keep silent, we will not rest until things change"? Because silence is not always golden now, is it? Now right here, I want to push the pause button, and I want to invite you to hold on to that challenge. I'm not going to really say any more about it, because really what I want to do is I want to dig deeper into the text this morning. When God says, "I will not keep silent," the clear implication is that God has been silent. People haven't been hearing God, or maybe God hasn't been speaking a whole lot. This is recorded in Scripture. Now, outside the church, you will hear all kinds of folks talk about the silence of God. But inside the church, generally it's, "Let's just not talk about that," okay? Silence about the silence of God in the church is golden. I came across a pastor's story about a recurring nightmare that she has that she's only been able to share with other pastors. She's never shared it with her parishioners. She dies and she finds herself standing before the house of God. The door blows open and it's clear that no one has lived there in a long time. There are dust balls everywhere. "If God would just speak my name out loud once," she asks, but there is just silence. In Bible times, especially in the early stories, you can't help but notice how noisy God is, speaking out loud about all kinds of things all the time. But in the aftermath of the exile, and in our times, God, it seems, has less and less to say. God is less talking. reticent, silent. In one of my favorite sermons, Frederick Buechner asks this question: if God really exists, then why in heaven's name does God not prove that he exists instead of leaving us here in our terrible uncertainty? Why does God not show God's face? And so Buechner imagines God doing just that. What would that look like? What if God were to, you know, take the Milky Way and use it as a sketch pad, as a canvas, and write, "I really exist," or "God is," with suns and moons dotting the I's and with the tails of comets crossing the T's? How would people respond? You can imagine some would be on bended knee, others in terror, for some tears of regret, for others wild hope that all is not lost. Churches would fill to overflowing, crime and wars would cease, and a peaceful hush would fall over the world. Well, years go by, and God is still writing in different languages now in the heavens, and sometimes there's a little bit of music, and sometimes there's color, and then Buechner imagines how it all ends. With a child looking up into the sky. Tonight, the message is in French. He says it slowly. C'est moi, le bon Dieu. And the child turns to his father and says, so what if God exists? What difference does it make? Angels gasp, and the message disappears. Now, at this point in the sermon, Buechner doesn't wonder, but I wonder if this means that there is something in the silence of God that we most need. Silence forces us to listen in deep ways. Think of the difference between listening to Donald Trump and listening to a poet. Do you really need to listen to Donald Trump? And my apologies to all of the Trump supporters among us this morning. His words come at you like a barrage from a machine gun. Listening in a meaningful sense of the word is not really required. A couple of years ago, Linda and I attended a poetry reading by Christian Wyman. We were in a small room. It was crowded. The air conditioning wasn't working. There was no mic. And as he read and as he talked about his writings, we really had to listen and ponder and wonder. It was hard work, and all of us were leaning forward in our seats, absolutely God reminds us that God is utterly, absolutely, entirely beyond our control. Idols always have the answers. They always have the answers. God answers, but often the answers are cloaked in silence and mystery. Think of the empty tomb. Silence increases longing. We hunger for that which we haven't heard. Barbara Brown Taylor advises, whatever preachers serve on Sunday, it must not blunt the appetite for real food. If people go away from us full, then we have done them a disservice. What we serve is not supposed to satisfy. It is food for the journey. In her 1997 Lyman Beecher lectures on preaching, Taylor had the audacity to recommend shorter sermons. Can you imagine this? Bring the whole thing home in 10 minutes or less, she recommends. Now, I am certain that all of you are as appalled as I am at this advice, and that you will join me in writing Taylor a letter of protest in favor of longer sermons. We will get busy with this after the service. I'm not even going to ask for an amen because I know that you're with me on this one. Silence increases longing. Silence gives time and space to reflect on what we already know And the truth is, we may actually know more than we imagine. And maybe we know everything that we need to know. It's not a message that's written up in the stars, but it comes to us in the helter-skelter of daily life. Someone approaches you as you walk to work or walk to the gym. What do? Do you lower your head? Do you avert eye contact? Or do you smile and say, good morning? My New Year's resolution is almost always the same: to practice kindness to strangers. It rarely lasts more than a month or so. I have no doubt that as unsuccessful as I am with this every year, and as unsuited as I am to be friendly towards strangers, this has got to be a word to me from beyond. I'm not coming up with this stuff on my own. What do you say when someone says something cruel about another person or another group of people? Do you need a special word from God in that moment to know what to do or what to say? When you're on your own and it's the end of the day and your mind is simply worrying and pulsing with thoughts, and some of them are good but most of them are bad, and some of them are full of self-loathing, do you need a word from on high about which thoughts you should pay attention to? I confess, some days maybe I do, but mostly what I hear is, be kind. Be kind to all of God's creatures, including you. Into our days, God speaks. We know this because we hear it. Be brave. Be of good courage. Be not afraid. Feed my lambs. Rejoice. Into this silence, hear these words from Jalaluddin Rumi, 13th century Persian mystic poet. I've said before that every craftsman searches for what's not there to practice his craft. A builder looks for the rotten hole where the roof caved in. A water carrier picks the empty pot. A carpenter stops at the house with no door. Workers rush towards some hint of emptiness, which they then start to fill. Their hope, though, is for emptiness. So don't think you must avoid it. It contains what you need. In the silence of God, in the silence of this place, we have everything we need. Thanks be to God. Amen.